Thank you, Brian. Please open your Bibles this morning to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, we're talking about the great faithfulness of God. I am Steve Schultz. I'm here as the state shepherd for the Wisconsin Association of Regular Baptist Churches. I didn't bring all my propaganda with me, but I did bring a sign-up sheet. We're still looking for people who are interested in knowing what's going on in our association churches around the state, and not just for information's sake, but also so that you can pray for them. So if you would like to be added to that weekly email list, there's a sign-up sheet. It's on like the front left-hand corner of the table in the back of the sanctuary, and if you'll sign your name and email. It's not real necessary that we can read your name, but we have to be able to read your email. If you've signed up in the past and aren't receiving the emails, then please check with me. Okay, we'll turn our attention to the Word of God, the book of Lamentations. A lamentation, surprisingly, is what you get when you lament. So according to the dictionary, to lament means to mourn because you are sad. Lamentations is a sad book. Well, you might expect that it would be a sad book. After all, it's written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, right? So why is Jeremiah so weepy? Why is he sad? Why is the book so sad? Well, here's why. Jeremiah was preaching to a rebellious nation, the nation of Judah. Judah is about to be carried as captives into the land of pagan Babylon. Jeremiah knows that their holy temple is going to be destroyed. Things are bad among the people in Judah. There is starvation, bitterness, anguish, despair, and suffering everywhere. And in spite of Jeremiah's faithful preaching, God's people would not repent. They just continued to reject both the message and the messenger from God. Well, that's why Jeremiah is sad, and his sadness is expressed in this book of Lamentations. But not every verse in Lamentations is sad. In fact, our verses are happy verses. That's probably why they are by far the most well-known verses in the book of Lamentations. Our text inspired that favorite hymn of my wife and many others, "Great is thy faithfulness." It comes from verses 22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's pray. We thank you, our Lord, for the chance to spend this time in the scriptures. We're certainly encouraged with the simple truth that we just read, that you are in addition to everything else you are completely faithful and dependable. And I pray, Lord, for any who may be struggling with doubts or anxiety or depression or sadness and are just looking for hope, I pray that they might find it, not through any words that I would speak, but simply through the truth of your word and the simple fact that you are a faithful God. So we pray that your Spirit will be active in our hearts today, giving us whatever we need in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's just one lesson that I would like to have you remember, one lesson to learn from these verses, and this is it. We can have hope in trials because God is faithful. We have hope in our trials because our God is faithful, and that's good news. See, we don't have to wait until our circumstances change before we have hope. We don't have to wait before whatever's causing our grief is gone. I don't know, we're kind of used to COVID anymore. It used to be a big deal for everybody. We still got it, it's everywhere. And yet, I think we're getting used to it. But regardless, we don't have to wait till it's gone to have hope. We don't have to wait until the next election. We don't have to wait until the stock market goes up or until gas prices go down. We have hope when life is at its worst. You know why? Because we have a faithful God. I want to note this morning three encouraging facts about God's faithfulness. The first thing about God's faithfulness that I want to note is that God is faithful in all of his attributes. Now, he's faithful, as I just said, in all of his attributes, but some of them are specifically, three of them are specifically mentioned in our verses. It's good news for us that God is faithful in all of his attributes. It's not on our list, but we know that God loves us. That's a simple Bible fact. But that truth that God is loving and that he loves us is no comfort if we can't depend on it. I mean, if he's moody or something like that. We know we can depend on God's love because he is faithful and he will faithfully keep his word and show us that love. Quite a few years before my dad went to be with the Lord, he gave me several of his guns, and one of them was an old shotgun. It was an old shotgun that I grew up with hunting. It was just a 20 gauge, and I liked that gun. It shoots very straight. It's not really heavy to be lugging through the woods. And when you pull the trigger on that gun, it might go off. And that's the problem. You know, I never use that gun anymore. Not when I need to, not when I would be depending on it. I never take it hunting. Because that gun is not dependable. It is not faithful. So I never use it. I never take it hunting. God is not like that. God is always dependable. You can count on him. He's faithful. And his faithfulness governs three of the attributes, all the attributes, but three of them that are specifically mentioned in our verses. And this is a very simple outline. It just comes right from the verses, and some of you have already figured that out and probably have all the blanks of your outline filled in because they're right in the verse. But the first one is that God is faithful in his mercy. We're in chapter 3, verse 22. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. God is a merciful God, and he is faithful in his mercy. That word, mercy, is not the normal Hebrew word that is translated mercy. If there are any Hebrew scholars here, there's a well-loved Hebrew word, and it's the Hebrew word, and I can't pronounce Hebrew, but it's chesed. And it's translated a whole bunch of different ways. And in this verse, it's translated mercy. But it's one of those words where if you were a Hebrew, you would understand what it means, but we don't have an exact word for it in our English language. In fact, one scholar says, this Hebrew word, it is all the positive attributes of God wrapped into one. And that's kind of what the meaning is behind that. And whatever it was, however you want to define it, look at the verse. It is because of God's mercies, that word, that we are not consumed. It was because of this attribute of God and God faithfully demonstrating that attribute that Judah had not perished, that they had not been consumed. That means eaten, right? They had not been devoured. And maybe you find yourself feeling like Judah. Maybe you feel like you are about to be consumed, like you're about to be eaten up. Maybe you feel like your world is just closing in on you. Well, the good news is you have a faithful God, and you can depend on him to show his mercy to you, his loving kindness, his steadfast love, and you can count on it. You know, all Christians need this message today, Because just as Judah, as our verse says, was in danger of being consumed or devoured, we too have an enemy who is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our God is faithful in mercy. Great is his faithfulness. So if you're here today thinking, well, there's just no hope. There's no hope for America. There's no hope for our churches. Every church is drifting away from the faith. Or maybe your overwhelming problems have to do with what's going on in your family. Maybe you're overwhelmed with health concerns or employment or finances. Well, you need to remember that our hope rests on the faithfulness of God. We can call out to a merciful God, and we can count on him to respond to our needs. Why? Well, because he is faithful. Well, not only can we depend on God to be faithful in his mercy, he's also faithful in his compassion. Look at the rest of verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. The second attribute of God is mentioned here. It's his compassion. You know the song, thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not, based on these verses. Because God is faithful, you can depend on him to be compassionate toward what is causing your anxiety. This Hebrew word for compassion is an interesting one, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about the background of the word. If you look up these words in a Hebrew dictionary, you'll see that this word, Hebrew word, when it's singular, like just one compassion, then it's translated womb, you know, the place of the unborn child. When it's plural, like two or more, then it's translated compassions. So how do you bring those two concepts together, womb and compassion? Well, I think what the word means is, this is a word that refers to the compassion that a mother naturally has for the child in her womb. And now, of course, we're probably all thinking about Roe versus Wade and what's going on in America. And while we rejoice that the Supreme Court has overruled that decision, there is still a great hostility toward what's going on in our crisis pregnancy centers, our pro-life agencies, and a great reaction against that. It's just amazing that what is so natural as a mother's care and love and compassion for her own child within her, that's been turned on its head by so many in our country. Well, that's what the word means. It's a description of God's love for his own. God loves us like a mother loves her children. As you think of God's love today, it's possible that you hear saying to yourself, yeah, I know that's what it says, but I'm not feeling it. Well, you're going to have to learn that some things are true whether you feel it or not. And the truth is, God loves you. He is compassionate. His compassions, they fail not. And our compassionate God will faithfully and unwaveringly and immeasurably demonstrate his love to his own people. We're living in difficult, stress-filled days. We need to remember that our God loves us. He's compassionate toward his own. And we can count on him showing compassion because he is faithful. Well, the third attribute of God that's mentioned in our verses is in verse 25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks after him. God is faithful in his goodness. Faithful in his goodness. Been telling you what the Hebrew background meaning for these words is, and the Hebrew word for good means good. It just means what it says. It's just the normal word, but it does mean that God is good. It's not that complicated. Here it says that he's good to all those who wait on him, to those who seek him. And I believe that those who wait on him and are seeking him, we do it because he is faithful, because we know he is dependable. We know we can count on the fact that God is always good. So no matter how desperate things may appear, no matter how sad we may feel, what we know is we know that God is good. He never wavers. He never changes. He's always good, and so we count on it. So what we say is we say God is good all the time. We say God is good because it's his nature. That's who he is. It's one of his attributes. We say he's good all the time because he is faithful. And you can count on it. We're saying that God is faithful in his attributes. He's faithful in showing his mercy. He's faithful in showing his compassion. And faithful in showing his goodness. But you know, I know how to be good. If my wife were here, you could ask her, and she would tell you, yes, he knows how to be good. But I'm not good all the time. And if my wife were here, you could ask her, and she would tell you, he's right, he is not good all the time. He might try, but he is not faithful in his, I am not faithful in my goodness as God is faithful in his. I lack God's faithfulness. You know, I can show mercy. It's certainly not a spiritual gift for me, but if I work at it, I have been known to show mercy. But you will likely be disappointed in me if you count on me to show mercy consistently. I know how to be compassionate. I can do it, but I'm not always compassionate because I'm not as faithful as God is. But our God is always good. He's always merciful. He's always compassionate. And it's not just that he has these attributes, it's that he always has them. You can count on it because he's faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Well, we're saying that we can always have hope in our trials when things get rough in our lives because God is faithful. We're noting three encouraging facts about God's faithfulness. And the first fact is that God is faithful in his attributes. He's faithful in his mercy, his compassion, and his goodness. The second fact about God's faithfulness is this: God's faithfulness inspires us. God's faithfulness inspires us. It inspires us in three ways. The first way it inspires us is God's faithfulness inspires us to have hope. Now, let's look at some verses that talk about hope. Verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Drop down to verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Now down to verse 26. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And then we can drop way down to verse 29. He puts his mouth in the dust. If so be, there may be hope. So it's kind of interesting here in Lamentations chapter 3, in this sad book, this book all about lamenting and mourning and being sad and sorrowful, we find this bright ray of sunlight talking about hope four times in these few verses. Biblical hope is a positive attitude of expectancy. It's the conviction that things are going to be okay. It's having a good attitude. It's being positive because we know who's in control, and so we expect something good is going to happen. And you can think of your heaviest burden. And whatever burden you're carrying, we as Christians, we have hope. Why? Well, because we know what the Bible says. And we have a faithful God who will keep his word. We know, in spite of how we might feel, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We believe his promise when he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." We believe him when he said, "I will make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it." And even in death, probably the saddest part of our earthly existence, when we're touched with a loved one who's been taken from us, even then, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. And so we continue to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We have hope, and that's in contrast to the rest of the world. Why do we have it? Well, because we have a faithful God. God's faithfulness is both the foundation and it's the inspiration of our hope. Jeremiah has been preaching to his people, Judah. He's been saying to them, "You are going to be defeated. You're going to be carried off as slaves to be serving those pagan Chaldeans." It's not a happy message. But even while he's delivering this dreadful message, it's possible for these people to have hope. It's possible for those to sing, like it says in Lamentations 3:23, "Great is thy faithfulness." So first, God's faithfulness inspires our hope. Secondly, God's faithfulness inspires us to make him our portion. Let me read verse 24 again. "The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore will I hope in him." God is our portion. Your portion, it's what you get. That's what portion means. I'm thinking about stopping in at Culver's on the way home. My wife said they're introducing a new flavor today that I think is irresistible. It's something like cappuccino Heath or that cappuccino. And I think I'm going to have to try it. That. And when I get my, I'll just get a single scoop. But when I get my single scoop, I'm going to be looking around to see how my single scoop compares to everybody else's, because I want to get what's coming to me. I want to make sure I'm getting a fair portion. I'm concerned about what I get. The Hebrew word for portion here, it's one that's commonly translated inheritance. And you can see the connection there. Your inheritance, that's what you get. And I haven't inherited much. I got some guns from my dad. My grandmother gave me a plaster bulldog that's old and taped up and everything. But your inheritance, that's your portion. It's what you get. Now, when the ancient Jew would hear the word inheritance, they would immediately go back to the time when the promised land is being settled. And so now they're crossing the Jordan River and they're fighting the Canaanites, and God is giving to them the promised land. And even before they had driven out all the enemy, well, I guess they never drove out all the enemy, but as they were nearing the end, God divided up the land, and each of the 12 tribes got, I don't want to get technical here, because you can say, well, that's not technically true, but they divided the land among the tribes of Israel. And so God would say, Dan, this is your portion, this is your inheritance. Zebulun, this is what you get. Benjamin, your portion stretches from this mountain range down to this river. And he would tell each tribe what they got. Well, that's what's behind this idea. It's your portion, your inheritance. It's what you get. In verse 24, look at it again. "The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance, says my soul. That's why I hope in him." God himself is what we get. When you trust Christ for salvation, you get God. And I love that thought that God is mine. One of my all-time favorite hymns is the hymn, "I am his and he is mine." What a blessed thought. loved with everlasting love, led by grace, that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me, it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine. I love the fact that it's comforting to me to know that God owns me. I think I find great peace in that I'm his property and he's going to take care of me. In fact, when I can't sleep at night, I've got, it takes me 45 minutes or an hour to get through this, but I've got 12 categories that I work through in my mind of things I'm thankful for. And the first thing I'm thankful for is salvation. And I have something about each of the letters for the word salvation. And when I get all the way down to the letter O, I thank God for ownership. I thank God that he owns me because I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. But even greater than the fact that he owns me is that he is mine. He is mine. He is my portion. Think of it. God is yours. He is our portion, our inheritance. And I say, if you have nothing in your life but God, you have all that you need. And we can depend on it. We count on it because he is faithful. And if you are patient, God will not disappoint you. Now, he will frequently confuse you, and he does that because his ways are not our ways, but he will not let you down. He will not break one promise he has made for you. You can trust him 100% of the time. Well, God's faithfulness inspires us. It inspires us to have hope. It gives us a positive attitude in life. And it inspires us to make him our portion, to realize he's all I need. I have him. He's my God. And lastly, his faithfulness inspires us to wait quietly. Let me read verses 25 and 26. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Both of these verses refer to quietly or refer to waiting for the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord. This is an interesting thing to say to people who know that they're about to be carried off to be slaves to a foreign power. But this captivity is not the end for God's people. Jeremiah knows Judah will return. He knows eventually, 70 years later, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And believing that God is faithful and has a plan and will keep his word allows us to wait. If you have problems waiting, if you get impatient, if you can't wait quietly for the Lord, you're probably doubting God's faithfulness. It might be hard to admit, but if you genuinely believe that God will do what he's promised in his word, well then we ought to be able to sit back and rest in confidence that it's going to be okay. Now when we say that, we don't mean that God's going to move the moment we snap our fingers in order for him to be faithful. He'll do things in his own time, and we frequently have to wait. Think of Abraham and Sarah. And that's just an amazing thing that they were, again, you know, Abraham, he was 75 when he got the promise, you're going to have a son, and he's thinking, I'm too old. How in the world is that going to happen? And so time goes on, and you know how many years went by? It's 25 years. Year after year, he knows he's got this promise, you're going to have a son, and he starts out thinking, well, I'm too old. And then 25 years added on to that, and he still hasn't had his son. He's 100 when he had Isaac. So they waited. Well, of course, Abraham and Sarah, they're not the best example of people who waited quietly. Sometimes their waiting was less than quiet. Remember, they did take things into their own hands occasionally. But they waited for God to fulfill his promise. Now, Joseph, he did wait quietly. He waited for God to fulfill his promise to take him to a position of great authority. Israel waited as they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Trusting in our God enables us to wait. Trusting in the faithfulness of God enables us to wait quietly. So we've seen that God is faithful, and this faithfulness inspires us to have hope. It inspires us to make him our portion, to realize he's what we have, he's what we need, and it inspires us to wait and to wait quietly. And you know, this all sounds doable if life is just kind of rolling along, you know, just everything's just going like it's supposed to. But in a lot of ways, our present life is not normal. What are we supposed to do in difficult times? Well, remember, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he is also dealing with difficult times. And he is frustrated with God's people who are ignoring his preaching. The third and final encouraging fact about God's faithfulness is that God is faithful even in times of trial. To appreciate this great promise that about God and being faithful to all he is, you really need to see the setting in which it occurs. So what I want to do now is I just want to give a few examples of how Jeremiah has been feeling. Remember, he's going to get to these verses. He's going to get to, great is thy faithfulness, thy compassions they fail not. He's going to get there, but here's where he is. Look it back at, we're going to just stay in chapter 3, but start in verse 2. He has led me and brought me into darkness and not into light. God has brought me into darkness. Spiritual darkness. It's emotional and mental heaviness. Verse 4. My flesh and my skin he has made old. He has broken my bones. Jeremiah is saying, I look older than I am. He's made me to look prematurely old because of the burdens I'm carrying. Verse 5. He's builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He's surrounded me with bitterness. He's not having just one issue to deal with, but he says, I'm compassed about. I am surrounded. It's kind of continued in verse 7. He has hedged me in that I cannot get out and has made my chain heavy. He's hedged in. There is no way out. There is no solution to his problem as he looks at it, looking at it humanly. There is no way of escape. That's how he feels. Verse 8, when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. You ever felt that way? You ever spent time in prayer and gone away thinking, this was useless. God's not listening. He doesn't hear me. Well, that's how Jeremiah felt. Look at verse 10. He was to me like a bear, lying in wait as a lion in secret places. He's like a bear ready to attack me, like he's been ambushed by a lion. Verse 13, he has caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. Reins would be kidneys. Any of you, like me, had kidney stones? You know it's not one of the most pleasant things to endure in life. Very painful. Here it's talking about getting an arrow driven into your kidney. I can imagine that wouldn't feel very well. And that's the pain level that Jeremiah used to express what he's dealing with. Verse 16, he's broken my teeth with gravel stones, covered me with ashes. I've never chewed on gravel. I can't imagine it would be pleasant. And yet that's what he's saying. His life, what he's having to eat, what he's having to deal with in his life. It's like eating gravel. Verse 17, you have removed my soul far from peace. I forgot prosperity. That last phrase, I forgot what it was like to be prosperous. I can't remember what it was like for things to seem normal. It's been so long since things were good. I've forgotten what it was like to experience prosperity. Well, this is where Jeremiah was. I mean, he's telling you, this is how I feel. This is where I am. You ever been there? We're living in difficult times. All of us, in addition to everything else that's going on, we may have our own struggles in addition to politics and COVID and inflation and what's going on in our 401k plans. Well, I will say that what we're dealing with in America and what you're dealing with in your personal life is probably not as bad as what Jeremiah was dealing with. His people were starving and worse. The question is, how did Jeremiah move from being overwhelmed with the sadness that we find in verses 1 through 20? How did he get from there to singing, "Great is thy faithfulness," in verse 23? Or to make it personal, and with this we conclude, how do we get from sorrow to hope? How do we move from sorrow to hope? Verses 1 through 20 are all sad. Verse 20 ends, "My soul has them still in remembrance and is humbled in me," or cast down or sinking within me. Verse 22 is all positive. Verse 20 is overwhelmingly sad. Verse 22, "But we have a merciful God. His compassions, they fail not." So the question is, how do you get from verse 20 to verse 22? It's not a real complicated question, right? How do you get from verse 20 to verse 22? Well, that would be verse 21. What does it say? "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is because of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed." We move from verse 20 to verse 22 by what it says in verse 21. The key word there is we recall, we remember. And what do we remember? Even though we're feeling like verses 1 through 20, what do we remember? Well, we remember our text. We remember that we've got a good and faithful God, a God who's faithful to be who he is. He's faithful in his attributes. And this inspires us. It gives me hope. It helps me to realize I have him. He's what I need in this life. And it enables me to wait and to believe that God is going to move and to act. Verses 1 through 20 are true. This is how Jeremiah felt. This is where he lived. But in spite of that, he knew he had a caring, compassionate, and faithful God. And when you feel like verses 1 through 20, the key to moving on is you have to recall. You have to remember. You have to believe what you know to be true about the God we serve. And you have to recall, you have to bring it to mind. And you can choose what goes on in your mind. You can fill it with verses 1 through 20, or you can fill it with our verses 22 through 25. We have to discipline ourselves to recall what we know about God. We must recall, we must remember that all he is faithfully, and he is dependable. We can turn to him in our trials, and he will help. We recall, we trust, we quietly wait, we rest confidently in our faithful God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can have hope in our trials because you're faithful, just as Jeremiah had hope, just as he challenged the nation of Judah to have hope. Lord, we can have hope as well because you're a faithful God. We're thankful, Lord, that we too can have the hope that we're not going to be consumed, we're not going to be overcome and devoured by our difficulties, because you're a merciful God who will respond to our anxiety and to our cares. We're thankful you're a compassionate God, and we know, God, that you're a good God who always does what is right and good and best. And we know that you can be trusted for all these things because in all of them you are faithful and dependable. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that we sing about you. Great is your faithfulness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.